You know, the children of Israel lived over four centuries in Egypt. Now, if this were the night they all left out, the 430 years would have started in 1582. I mean, that's just such a long time. So many generations come and go. Can you imagine that, 1582 to today, and then you go out? As I say, we can only imagine what kind of an experience that was. They were leaving slavery, and that was good. They were also going to a new home in a place they'd never been, which must have been a little scary. I would think it'd be just a little, you know, how's this all going to work out? However, they went out with a high hand. But have you ever pondered why it's only, and this is a fact, I think you'll agree, that only the Church of God and the Jewish community keep the days of unleavened bread? You ever thought about that? Now, the Passover symbols, the New Testament Passover symbols for the bread and wine, which Jesus introduced on his last Passover in the flesh, all Christian groups keep some form of those new symbols of bread and wine. They call it the Lord's Supper, which Paul wrote to the Corinthians that it's not. They call it communion, which is also mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians. Some call it a Eucharist. But they all have some form of bread and wine. When I was in the Protestant church, as I grew up, they used leavened bread and grape juice. For us, leavened bread is, you know, not associated with it at all. And at this time of year, both Catholics and Protestants tend to focus on having ham and hot cross buns. And I saw several advertisements for pancake breakfasts. Pork and leavened bread. And they usually take it in the morning, where it's quite clear Christ did it in the evening. I don't think anybody disagrees that Christ took it in the evening, but they take it in the morning when the sun comes up. By the way, in Afrikaans, which I learned a few words of when I lived in South Africa, the name for the Passover is Nachmal, which means night meal. But they, too, take it in the morning. It's really amazing. Some years ago, Evelyn heard of a guy who sells individual wrapped bread and grape juice. You just peel the plastic top, and you can have each one. And you dispose the packet. No cleanup. And the press report said the article was selling quite well. I'm just amazed. You know, people love the idea of their sins being forgiven. I mean, we all rejoice to have our sins forgiven, don't we? That's just great. And they hear, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. And that's true. And we hear, accept his sacrifice, and you're clean forever. It's like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Most years, pastors receive requests to attend our Passover service from people who are not a part of the congregation. That happened quite often in the mid-90s, you know, when the group went, the split took place. And for those who had accepted the changes, they wanted to come. So they didn't agree with our position, but they wanted to come to the Passover service anyway. Not a lot. Only a few. And because there was so much confusion about that, for a time I let them attend. But after a couple of years, and they would ask about it, I would ask this question. Do you plan to keep the days of unleavened bread? Oh, no, we're not going to do that. Then I would say to them something on the variation. Well, then I see no reason to attend the Passover because we're not one body and we're not one bread. And they'd agree with me. Most of those folks don't call anymore, but others do. They want to come to the Passover, not anything else. Why is it that most Christians know nothing about the night to be much observed? They don't know anything about it. And why is it most Christians know nothing about the days of unleavened bread? There's a very good reason. And the answer is found in a sermon that was given on this very day over 3,000 years ago. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll pick up in chapter 12 at verse 35. Exodus 12 and verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked, past tense, from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. I'd like to point out that the Egyptian people as a whole were very pro the children of Israel. The Pharaoh had a little problem, though. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, 600,000 men on foot beside children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herd a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes on the dough of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor could they prepare provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, 1582 for us. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day, this day is special to God, it has been for a long time. It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, if you skip down to verse 50, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord, not Moses, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Chapter 13. They started very early in the morning. Very early in the morning they started out, before daylight probably. So later in the day, Moses gave him a sermon. Exodus 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it's mine. That's very significant, but we'll go on to something else. Now let's go on to this of the sermon Moses gave. Verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day. It's still the same day, but later in the day. The daylight portion, in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I think I skipped a line. Anyway, he said, which he swore to your fathers to give you. Notice that. He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. That'll be Friday. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be among you in your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you on your hand. Did you notice what he said there? It's a sign to you on your hand. We know on the night of the Passover, in the New Testament Passover, before he was betrayed, Jesus said that godly love among his disciples would be a sign to others. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's a sign to other people. But here he says, it'll be a sign to you on your hand. This sign of observing the days of unleavened bread is a sign to those who do it. Our hands worked to observe the feast of unleavened bread. We had to prepare to observe the Passover and the night to be. Before that, we put out the leaven and we made other preparations. Doing so is a sign to us. Verse 9, and it shall be a sign to you on your hand, and a memorial before your eyes. Or a memorial between your eyes, I should say. Right there, right in front of you, right before there. We remember that Israel is a memorial. It's a memorial, something you remember. We remember Israel was in servitude to the Egyptians. We remember that God had to deliver them with his mighty hand. We remember that they put the blood over the doorposts to be spared by God's death angel. We remember they ate the Passover lamb with haste and dressed so they could leave quickly. We remember that God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians and they gave them their wealth. We remember that the death angel slew all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. We remember they went out by night. We remember they ate unleavened bread. We remember that God had to part the Red Sea for their escape route. We remember the Egyptian armies drowned in the Red Sea when they tried to pursue. Verse 9 again. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. The sign and the memorial keep you aware of and observing God's law. Putting sin out is another way to say putting obedience to God's law in. That means the same thing. You put sin out, you stop sinning, you're following God's law. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us to keep God's law. Now, he said it would be a sign to you on your hand, and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. I'll just read the rest of that verse. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now, was God right? Do those who have a sign in their hand and a memorial between their eyes respect and teach God's law? Absolutely. You know, the Jews who keep these days respect God's law. We have differences with them, but they keep these days. And the Church of God community. Of course, no one does it perfectly. Some even do it with very little understanding. The Church of the Laodiceans come to mind. They are the Church of God. But but they are spiritually immature. They do not see themselves. But Jesus still considers them part of his church. But he tells them they really don't see much. Still, those who observe the days of unleavened bread, however imperfectly, do and teach God's law. If you look at Exodus 12, we're pretty close to that. 12:19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, it says, whoever eats leaven during that time will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Does God mean what he says? Yes. But he doesn't have to act about to do it. People do it to themselves when they abandon the days of unleavened bread. If a person turns from the holy days, he is no longer serving the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. One step follows the next until you're way off the track and no longer serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It may be that you serve Isis in some form, but not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at Exodus 13, if you would, please, verse 14. Exodus 13 and verse 14. So it shall be, this is Moses continuing with his sermon that day, so it shall be when your son asks you in that time to come, saying, what is this? Or what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Verse 16, and it shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. A sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Of course, in the New Testament, we see these events as God delivering us from Satan's spiritual bondage and also from the second death. The Israelites were spared the physical death for a time, but eventually it came to them, most of them in the wilderness. Keeping the days of unleavened bread may seem somewhat insignificant, but it's not. They indicate respect for the God who delivers us and his law. As mentioned, all Christian groups today observe some form of the new Passover symbols of bread and wine, which Jesus gave us. That pictures that God sacrificed his son so we could be forgiven our sins. Folks like the idea of being forgiven. That's very popular. Before Christ came, most religions had no concept of just forgiveness with no penalty. Most of the non-Israelite religions required penance, some form of punishment or suffering as payment for transgressions. Uniquely, Christianity offers mercy and forgiveness freely. Of course, it must be preceded by repentance, which you don't hear a lot about. But for those who are not serving God, but want forgiveness, a feast that focuses on observing God's holy days, or God's days of unleavened bread, a feast that reminds us to put away pride, vanity, self-esteem, if you like. There's a proper self-esteem, and there's an improper self-esteem. They did a survey some years ago between Americans and Asian students. And they found the Asian students didn't have self-esteem, but they were extremely good at math. And the American students had lots of self-esteem, but were terrible at math. They'd just been puffed up. To rejoice in being humble? People don't like that. To rejoice in God's mighty deliverance and to be small in your own eyes? No, thank you. So that's why there's no counterfeit for the days of unleavened bread. All kind of counterfeits for the Passover, but no counterfeits for the days of unleavened bread. They don't even want to fake respecting God's law. We are here rejoicing in being forgiven of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and keeping 7 days of unleavened bread as a sign and a memorial that the Lord's law may be in our mouths. True Christians respect God's law. Jesus Christ said so himself. If you go back to Matthew 5. When Jesus opened the Sermon on the Mount, he defined what Christian character would be in the Beatitudes. He went on to explain what his servants are to be examples to the whole world, salt and light. And then he said this, and let me share it with you from the Revised Standard Version. Matthew 5:17 from the Revised Standard Version. Think not I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a term that's used to describe the Old Testament. Sometimes it's the law, the prophets, and the writings. Think not I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of these least commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you. Now this is a unique form of teaching that no one ever heard before. For I tell you. This is the Messiah speaking. This is the King of the universe assigned by his Father. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ told us plainly that he upholds the law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament. Previously, he said in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is a treatise on righteousness. And then he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for stupidity's sake, not for a lack of grace, not for flagrant sin, but they're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That tells you everybody who's going to serve, follow true righteousness is going to be persecuted. It's part of it. He began the first section of the Sermon on the Mount in the third person. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He continued in the second person. You are the salt of the earth. Now he speaks in the authoritative first person. For I truly say to you, or I tell you, authoritative. The paragraph can be understood more easily when you see it in two sections. The first two verses describe Christ and the law. The second two verses describe the Christian and the law. Let's look at verse 17 again. Think not I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He didn't come to abolish. He didn't come to set them aside. He didn't even come to endorse them, but to fulfill them. The Greek verb literally means to fill. Christ would not repeal the law and the prophets. He will fill them to the full. The Old Testament has various kinds of teaching, and Jesus Christ will fulfill them all. The first kind of teaching we think of is doctrinal teaching. Torah, or Torah, some people call it. I understand it's Torah, but if somebody wants to look at it differently, that's fine with me. They may be right. Is usually translated law. But the word Torah does not mean law. Never has meant law. It means God's revealed instruction. It means God's teaching. We think in Western minds with the word law, and the Greeks did too. But in the Jewish mind, it means instruction. Jesus came as the Word in the flesh. His entire life was a perfect example of God's way of life. We humans need an example. And then when we follow it, we become light. He said, I am the light of the earth. And then he said, you are the light of the earth. When we follow his ways, we reflect the same light. If you look at Matthew, we'll be back in Matthew 5, but if you look at Matthew 3, verse 13, Matthew 3, verse 13. This is before the Sermon on the Mount, of course. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John the Baptist, at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fulfilling for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was an example, and he was going to fulfill all righteousness by following the example or showing the example to all his disciples to be baptized. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father was pleased that Jesus set the example of baptism to fulfill all righteousness. He's going to fulfill all righteousness. His death on the stake or cross fulfilled forever the aim of the sin sacrifices of the temple. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And there remains, as Paul wrote, no other sacrifice for sin. There are other sacrifices. There are thank offerings. There are free will offerings. There are other things. But there's no other sacrifice for sin. That has been fulfilled forever. That's just one example of doctrinal teaching. There's also predictive prophecy in the Old Testament. His first coming was prophesied, and so was the terrible death he had to endure. And he fulfilled his calling to go through that death. Matthew mentions 17 times, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet and goes on. He was to fulfill everything. There remain many prophecies yet to be fulfilled. I'll show you a couple in a minute. Especially the kingdom of God being set up over the whole earth. All those prophecies, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, he's got to fulfill them all. And he taught us to pray daily, thy kingdom come. Okay, that's verse 17. Verse 18, Matthew 5, 18. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. As I said, the law was a comprehensive term that could be the Ten Commandments, could be the first five books of the Bible, or it can be the entire Old Testament. It can fulfill all those things depending on the context and use of the word. So the law, Jesus said, is enduring as the universe. If you keep your finger in Matthew and take a look at Luke 16, 16. Luke 16, 16. And 17. Luke 16, 16 and 17. Jesus speaking and saying, the law and the prophets were until John. Some people thought that meant they're finished. No. The message God's servants had until John was the law and the prophets. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And everyone is pressing into it. Those people who comprehend the kingdom of God are pressing into it. Verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one. In case anybody thinks that the law and the prophets were until John and that's it, no. Jesus Christ has got to fulfill everything that's written in there. When the new heavens and the new earth arrive, which are promised, the written word will no longer be written, be needed. All its precepts will indelibly be written in the hearts of God's children. You want to look at Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah wrote what God said, I should emphasize. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds. The word law there in Hebrew is Torah. I'll put my instruction in their minds and write it, the Torah, on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Part of the new covenant is to know God himself, to know Jesus Christ. They shall all know me. And he, as we saw on the Passover, he says, if you know me, you know the Father. For they shall all know me from the least to them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. What if they're still sinning? They aren't going to be forgiven. They will have repented. They'll turn from that way. I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, it has to be its past then. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. We often quote Jeremiah. We less often quote Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Now, what kind of spirit's that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, which are those? Those are the ones he delivered by Moses. It's also the ones that he delivered from Jesus Christ. When he came, he said he brought word from the Father. Now, we just read Jeremiah, prophecy there, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jesus Christ will fulfill these prophecies. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You know, brethren, even the Ten Commandments have a prophetic aspect to them. You shall have no other gods before me. That's kind of in the future, right? If you're going to be around, you shall have no other gods before God. You shall not murder. If you're going to be around, sooner or later, you won't murder. And that includes hate. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. You won't want what doesn't belong to you. You see the prophetic aspect of that? If you're going to be around long term, here's how you're going to live. Jesus has to fulfill those statements too. He has to fulfill them all. Now we know how Jesus Christ views the law. And he continues by saying how his servants should view it. Verse 19, Matthew 5. Sorry to jump around so much. Trying to give you time to get there. Matthew 5, verse 19. Whoever then relaxes. Now this is people who relax. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them. Grammatically, what do they do and teach? The least of these commandments. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This passage reveals a vital connection between the law of God and the kingdom of God. Greatness in the kingdom of God comes from doing and teaching even the least of God's commandments. True, Christ acknowledges that some instructions are weightier than others. In other places, he talks about the weightier matters of the law. But even the ones that aren't weighty. But because they come from God, the creator of all, they're to be respected. In fact, entry into the kingdom is impossible without conforming to the law more fully than the scribes and Pharisees did. They appeared to follow God's law, and they were hypocrites. They kept the feast, but they did it hypocritically. They talked about the law, but they didn't understand it. Some did. Jesus called them, the religious leaders of his days, blind guides and hypocrites. Please notice the word relaxes. The translation in the Revised Standard Version is correct. I think it's used of talking about not willing to loose the shoes there when John the Baptist talked about Christ. As we recently saw in our Sabbath Bible study, this section is followed by six paragraphs that have the same contrasting formula. You have heard it was said to the men of old, but I say to you, he has six of those. Many commentaries will tell you that Jesus Christ contracting himself to what Moses said, and that's not true. The phrase, it was said, comes from a single Greek word. But it's not the word Jesus used when quoting Scripture. In Matthew 4:4, where he said, it is written, or it can be translated, it stands written. That's one thing. Somebody said is another. Comes from an entirely different Greek word. It was said indicates oral instruction given to the men of old, which they heard repeated in the synagogues. And too often, those men of old loosened or relaxed the full intent of God's instructions. Jesus' teaching gave God's word its full and intended meaning. We went over that in detail there. If you want to know more about that, you can find out details on it in the sermon, The Message of the Sermon on the Mount by John R.W. Stott. The Message of the Sermon on the Mount by John R.W. Stott, InterVarsity Press. Now, when we understand what Christ expects of us, it can be a bit daunting to see the high standard to which we are called. How can we humans do that? How can we fulfill that? We must remember that we cannot accomplish anything without God. For the last few years, running through my head is the verses in Zechariah 4. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's the only way we're going to do it. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. As I remember, Paul wrote this after he'd been converted for about an apostle, because Jesus told him he was an apostle on the road to Damascus. I'm going to send you, and that means an apostle, one sent. Romans 7:22. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." He enjoyed, he delighted to follow God's laws inside his head, in his mind. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He also could see that his flesh was in there. The flesh has many appetites. And usually they go off in wrong directions. And that was true of the Apostle Paul. There was another law in there, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver him from his body of death. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's what he wanted to do. But with the flesh's desires, the law of sin. 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. When I was new in the church, and God had given me his spirit, I began seeing I was wrong all over the place. And I started feeling condemned and in trouble and great difficulty. And I was getting very upset. And one thing that comforted me was, because I was condemning myself, what I was doing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. The flesh is in there, but that doesn't decide how they walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you're in Christ Jesus, and you've acknowledged you're a sinner, and you're trying to go the right way, and you slip up, you're not dead. You're under grace. Because I liken it to a child growing up in a house. They grow up, they're selfish, they're self-interested, they don't think about anybody else themselves, they write in the wall, they do all kinds of dumb things. But you keep them around because you know they'll learn and they'll grow. And eventually they'll start thinking of other people and gain maturity. That's how it is with Christians. We're foolish, we make mistakes, we do things, we say things. But we're on the track to grow. And when God shows it to us, we say, I shouldn't have said that. Or I shouldn't have done that. Or I shouldn't have thought that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't do everything. The law pointed the way, but it couldn't forgive sin. It had no mechanism to forgive sin. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He conquered it. That the righteous requirement of the law, which would be the highest standard possible, might be fulfilled. He came to fulfill the law. might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They're guided not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. God sent his own Son so we could have the power to overcome sin. Paul himself saw many shortcomings in himself, and so do we. And all the years I've been in the church, I often find myself being discouraged or a little fretful about seeing shortcomings in myself. And what is really discouraging is when you thought you made progress in some area, and all of a sudden you go and do the same thing again. One of my friends told me about a member in his congregation that goes to God, "Lord, it's Elmer, and I'm here again." And he said it in such a way that was really striking. It's me again, Lord, and here I am, and I'm needing cleansing again. As I say, it's especially difficult when you thought you made progress in something. You say, hey, I'm making a little progress here. And then all of a sudden, you find that the old man is still alive and kicking. Perhaps it's because it's the Passover, and unleavened bread, a time of self-examination. Or perhaps the adversary is attacking God's people with special force of late. Years ago, I gave a series on his tools. I'll just review them. Some of his tools here. Accusation. Satan always finds a way to accuse. Division and discord. He is always looking for a way to sow discord, to turn people against each other. Doubts and fears. He loves to instill doubt and fear. We must never forget his tactics. Let's look at Romans 8, beginning at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. I don't care if he calls himself a Christian. I don't care if he calls himself Archbishop. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, remember, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way he lived on the earth is the same way he'll live forever. And if he's in us, we'll live the same way Christ did, with human shortcomings. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, with the help and the strength of God's Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, it has its cravings, but the Spirit enables us to put them to death. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he continues in that section. Only God's Spirit working in us can do the job. On our own, we feeble humans will fall flat in our face. So during these days of unleavened bread, let's remember what Moses said in the first sermon on the first day of unleavened bread. And you shall tell your son on that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year.